Good morning, Pete. I'm looking forward to another conversation on this Monday morning. How are you doing?
Yeah, doing great. We have sun shining. Spring has arrived. It's great. It's my favorite time of year. Absolutely love it. Beautiful, bright mornings. Yeah, it's great. Yeah, doing great, Brian, and I'm really enjoying these conversations. And it's a weekly highlight for me. I love our chats. And I know some people are listening in, but I love catching up with you. I love talking about important subjects, and hopefully it's helpful for people.
It is. You know, it's a bright, sunny day, but we're kind of hitting a harder topic today, a more serious topic. So maybe it's perfect to have a harder conversation in the brighter sun. But this is a topic that I think I have two main topics that are so personal to me because of experiences. One of them we've already talked about, the fear, the anxiety. And the second one is what I want to talk about today is discouragement. And really, they show up in the same verse. And Joshua 1:9, like, do not be afraid or discouraged. Yeah. And I, you know, as a leader, as a human probably, but as a leader, I feel like those two dangers, I can see why God warns Joshua about only two things, fear and discouragement. Because in my experience, like because of discouragement, it's so dangerous and probably warned against, but like it's so dangerous that discouragement has nearly gotten me to quit on what God has for my life at several times.
Yeah, and I think there would be many people who would say the same as that it's the discouragement on the inside. Yeah, I agree.
It's brutal, and I don't think we talk enough about just, because it just feels, you know, so internal and you know, like, okay, I've got these emotions or I'm feeling low or... But man, it is so dangerous. And so I can see why God is so clear about, hey, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, so that we end up not quitting on, you know, in Joshua's case, on how God wanted him to lead people in the promised land. But I also want to say, like, we're not helpless victims of discouragement, like as humans, as Christians. Our life circumstances, what we're going through, does not require us to go through discouragement. And we can push back about it. But again, let's talk about discouragement today. I know that we're both optimists. I know that we're both positively wired. I know that the sun is shining on the morning that we're recording here, so, which probably means, when you're listening to this, whenever that is, it's not sunny because here's our one day.
It depends what side. If you're in Glasgow area, it's almost guaranteed to be raining. But if you're in Edinburgh, it'll be sunny. Yeah, so. Hey, I grew up in Glasgow and I remember... Saturdays, oh look, it's raining, there we go. The weekend is here. Yeah, but no, do you know, I think it's a hugely important subject. And you mentioned actually fear and discouragement, and obviously we've touched on fear in a previous podcast. But I was just thinking about, okay, what's the difference between fear and encouragement? I mean, I'm just shooting from the hip here. It seems like fear is about the future. It feels like fear is a negative anticipation about the future. And discouragement might be an internal commentary about where things are at in your life or how things have been going, maybe. Would that be, how would you describe them?
I love what you're saying there. I love what you're saying. Everything about, like, it just has me thinking, oh yeah, past and future oriented. I mean, I'm just kind of thinking about my different stories about discouragement and times where I'm discouraged. And again, I don't feel like I'm naturally wired for discouragement, but it plays such a big role. I remember when we were starting the church in 2005 and I was facing another failure moment. And, you know, I think when things aren't going well or when they're failing, look, you know, and you're just feeling bad about, you know, what's going on in your life in the moment. I mean, we started a church in our home, and I've talked about that. Nobody came to Christ. We shut it down. We tried again in a rented church building, 8 months, 8 people. And I was so discouraged. I thought about shutting down the church. Why? Because it wasn't going fast enough by any normal metric. And so it's like impatience and just discouragement from impatience was was really messing with me. So I almost, you know, quit, as you say, like got the enemy was almost going to rob me of future fruit because of discouragement and just feeling like I couldn't do it. Or in 2006, facing a huge setback with the church, we'd lost our incredible location. We got outbid by it. We ended up in this miserable situation, but it was a situation. So praise the Lord that we had some place to meet at the weird time, back rooms, just existing. Half the people left the church, and it just, you know, so discouraged. Setbacks are such a discouraging thing. And I mean, I suppose that most of my discouragement seasons are from unmet expectations, things going too slowly, comparing with people, persistent obstacles, loss, you know, isolation, health issues, burnout. I mean, there's like those kinds of things can really mess with me. And I think all of my stories are of moments of discouragement, I guess for me personally, have to probably do with things aren't going how I hope they should go, and I don't have a lot of hope for where they are going. What about you? Do you have any moments where you're like, oh yeah, these were pretty discouraging moments?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, similar to yourself. I remember in the early stages of church planting, me and Ange would have this frequent conversation. Okay, that was really bad. And I don't think we would go to this church if we weren't leading it. That was a conversation we had.
I was there, friend. I got that.
You're laughing because that's how you felt. And Kelly felt. And you know, I think most church planters could relate to it. I remember one Sunday, honestly. I remember we had maybe 12, 15 people in a classroom in a primary school. We'd moved out of my flat into a little primary school. 12, 15 people in a classroom. And I remember, okay, I was leading the worship, okay, because I was the worship leader in those days. And Angie's two, she worked for a summer holiday club while she was training to be a teacher. Her bosses came along, and it's great because they weren't connecting with church. So, hey, great, unchurched visitors, they were there. And, you know, you want it to be the best experience possible. And I was leading the worship, and they're there. And then in the middle of the worship, this guy stood up and said, and, you know, bless him, he was very vulnerable, but a bit inappropriate. He stood up and says, I need to confess to you all my sexual thoughts. He stood up in the middle of the worship. And I said, mate, this really is not the right time. Please sit down. And it was just the whole meeting just went from bad to worse. And afterwards, we asked her, so how did you find church? We asked our friends. And they would say, well, and they gave us a list of things that we kind of said, hey, is that how long your list is? We have an even longer list. But in those days, there were so many times where we said, man, if we weren't leading this, we wouldn't choose to come to this church. And that's the brutal reality sometimes of pioneering. Yeah. But you know, what struck me as you were describing your discouragements is it struck me that it really deals with every, you know, church planting, but for that matter, lots of areas of life, because I realize people listening in aren't all church planters. Some people are, you know, they have discouragement in their family. Some people have discouragement in their workplace.
Oh, a lot of people have discouragement in their families. Families, marriages, kids, parental connections, like yeah, discouragement.
Or in life, you know, you're discouraged, you're single and you thought by now you'd be married or, you know, something like that. But you think about it, it's discouragement, it's linked to our sense of security. Mm-hmm. If things, circumstantial things, aren't going the way we hoped they would go, where do we find our sense of peace and joy? And it really does expose how dependent on circumstances we are for our joy and peace. You know, when church is going great, we get happy. You know, there's more people on Sunday, hey, joy. There's less people this Sunday. Oh no, I'm going to quit. You know, but you could apply that in family or in business, or, you know, when things are going well with your family, you're happy. When things are not going well, you're sad. And then we suddenly realize, wow, how fickle are we that our emotions are, as humans, are so often linked to circumstantial things rather than to the God who doesn't change and who can give us a stability. And the only good thing about the ups and downs of circumstance is that it forces us to find our security in God, doesn't it? Do you not think? That's just the...
And
he's
got to
be the source
small.
Of encouragement.
Yeah, it's amazing how small it can be, like how small the discouragement can be. I remember in the early years, you know, in our case, you know, church planting, I didn't want to count how many people were there, because if like two people were less this week than the week before, I would be like, oh, there's less people. It's all going down. It's all, everything's crumbling. And I would just feel I'd be so discouraged by just the tiniest things. And I find that the enemy is masterful at getting us to be discouraged about big things, or even the most myopic, tiny, tiny situations, knowing that when our emotions are low, when we are feeling low, whatever is going on in our lives, then he can start to blow us up or get us off track or get us to our faith levels to be low or whatever he might end up doing. I am just so wound up about discouragement, because I do believe that people view themselves as victims of their emotions, and their emotions make sense to them, why they feel the way they feel. But I think the Bible is clear that we are to lead our emotions, and we're to lead our hearts, and we're to lead our minds, and we're to be very proactive and alert against discouragement.
No, that's good. Do you know, Brian, I remember I was thinking back to when the church had got a little bit more traction. We'd grown to maybe 50 people. And I remember one Sunday we had a guest speaker, and this was a person, I won't mention their name, but they're well known even today. They're well known in the UK. And so this was a big moment. Wow, you're coming to our church. So they came to our church and they preached.
I think I know this story.
Oh, it didn't go well. So they preached, and afterwards we went for lunch and saying, so how did you find that experience? And he said to me, so I've narrowed it down, it's a he, okay?
Okay, yeah.
And he said to me, do you know, I don't think it's going to work. I don't think your church is going to succeed. I don't think it's going to go anywhere.
Wow.
Yeah. And
what?
I thought, okay, that's what I was thinking. I would never admit it. I've been thinking this for the last few years.
Yeah.
Or the negative side of me has been thinking that, you know, in the core of my being, I didn't believe that. Yeah. But there's those moments of doubt and discouragement, that discouraging narrative that goes on your head, agreed with them.
Yeah.
But that was so devastating.
Oh my gosh.
I didn't want to say, okay, I don't know what to say with that. Anyway, I still know the guy, and I think he's probably forgotten, and I'll never mention it to him.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Wow.
But that was so discouraging. You know, it's just like, you know, kick me while I'm down. And do you know the things I had, and this is sometimes the other thing, you talked about this as well. It's not just the circumstances, it's the narrative that goes on in your head. So so I was 21 when I started the church, and I had thoughts like this. Mm-hmm. Better people have tried and failed.
Oh, yeah.
And do you know what?
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
It's actually true. People who are more skillful I had an architecture degree, not a theology degree. People who were better with the Bible, people who were more skillful, who had had years of leadership experience, had tried to plant churches in Edinburgh, and it hadn't gone anywhere. So here's me, a 21-year-old without a qualification. And it was actually a true thought. Mm-hmm. Okay. Things like this. Why would older people, like Sam 21, why would a married couple want to come to your church when you're like 2 months married?
Yeah.
What advice can you give to someone who's got teenage kids, or to, you know, so you've got all these narratives that kind of disqualify you. And I wonder if that's what, you know, when God said to Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Why would God say that unless God knew that the narrative in Joshua's head, because he's a human being, was probably discouraging thoughts, disqualifying thoughts. You can't do this. You can't take this step. Who are you to start that business? Do you think your marriage will succeed when your parents and her parents' marriage didn't succeed? You know, those kind of narratives that go on in people's minds.
Powerful.
And the difficulty is when you feel low, people then grab onto the negative narrative more easily and embrace it. And before they realize that, they're making decisions and setting the course of their life in line with this negative narrative. And it verges on the demonic. It's very human, but I am certain that
it verges on the demonic. It is demonic. I'll just give you
let's just nail it. Okay. I think there's times when discouraging thoughts, I don't think it's always the devil. I think sometimes it's just we're broken human beings, we're fallen, and you know, we get, I always say there are three sources of voices. There's the Lord, there's our own subjective, and we're broken, and then there's the devil. And sometimes the devil jumps on the own subjective thing and messes with it as well. So,
yeah, I think of David a lot. I think of Joshua a lot. I think of David a lot. But, you know, Joshua is facing challenges that when he looks at them, just humanly speaking, they are not likely to succeed. You know, whether it's all the groupings of nations or cities coming against him, and he's worried, or when they fail at AI or IE, whatever it is, then he's discouraged that the people won't trust. There's these moments. But David also, and I think of, like, I guess because I think about this a lot, Psalm 42, Psalm 43, he has this refrain that David writes about his heart and his emotions. And he's like, why am I discouraged? He writes, it's like several times in these Psalms, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad, says my version.
Yeah.
I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. And those words of just challenging, why am I so discouraged? Yeah. And his answer is, I will put my hope in God. And I think that's the same sort of thought that's going with Joshua. I think that's the same sort of thought that's going with David. The circumstances, the enemy, my own situation, I feel hopeless. I feel discouraged. Things aren't going well. Things aren't looking likely, and you know, I feel like giving up. Okay, I need to challenge my heart. You know, am I on God's path for my life? Am I on the right? Whether things are going good or bad, like I need to challenge my heart, and I'm like, I have to get my hope back on God. God being real, God being able to intervene, God able to do beyond what I can. You know, he has 1,000 things that he could do in the situation that I can see no way forward.
I'm thinking, as you're quoting David, why are you so downcast, my soul? I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones in his commentary. I think he wrote a book, Spiritual Depression, which doesn't sound like a very good, encouraging title.
Wow.
But a very good book. And he says, I'm paraphrasing, he said something along the lines of, most of our problems in life come from us listening to our souls rather than us speaking to our souls.
Yeah.
And I thought that was an interesting point. So we're listening to our souls. It's almost like we give credibility. If I feel it, it must be real. I must embrace my feelings. I must embrace. I've got to be in that discouragement. No. Martin Lloyd-Jones and David says, no, you speak to your soul. It's almost like you get your soul by the scruff of the neck and say, come on, soul, why are you so discouraged? Put your hope in God. It feels like there's two parts to us, isn't it? I mean, the Bible says in Thessalonians, we have a spirit, soul, and body. And my understanding is our spirit in the Old Testament often refers to our heart. It's the bit that was changed when we get born again. It's totally transformed when we're saved. You know, when you're saved, you're a new person. You're declared righteous. But the thing is, the day after you're saved, you still get crazy thoughts. You still get bad emotions. So in one sense, in the deepest level, in your spirit, in your heart, you've been changed. Yeah. But in your soul, well, that's an ongoing process. It sort of talks about in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's our soul that sometimes, you know, is out of sync with God's word and God's truth. We're not engaging with, hey, the Lord is for us, but we think, oh, God's against us. You know, we're not engaging with it. And then our body will be saved. So the way I see it is spirit, soul, body. You've been saved in the depth of your being. You're being saved. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're becoming more. And when you meet Jesus, instantly you'll be changed. And then your body will be saved at the resurrection, when we'll all receive resurrection bodies. So we've got, but in the meantime, we're in this body, we've got this soul, it's subject to a brokenness that came from Genesis 3, the fall. And so we get these negative thoughts. It's almost like our spirit, our hearts have to say, no, soul, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? And I love what it, you know, it says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your understanding. Our understanding can sometimes be skew-if, but our heart, which is, you know, where we often commune with the Lord, is more accurate. Huge. Do you know another part of scripture? You talked about Joshua. Another place I go to is when they were rebuilding after the exile. So both Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple and Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. You know, Nehemiah came after.
Yeah.
So Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple. It says in Ezra 4:4. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building.
Yes.
This is where I just think whenever the enemy sees God's kingdom advancing, whether it be a church being planted, a teenager starting an SU group in school, someone taking real great ground in their marriage, people advancing the kingdom of God, it's almost like he will set out to discourage that person. It's almost like one of his greatest tactics, words of discouragement. But then it's and actually what happened historically in the time of Ezra, Zerubbabel and the people stopped building for 16 years. So on the back of that discouragement, they literally downed tools for 16 years. And you think, wow, discouragement can cause you to, and you wonder how many people in Scotland and the UK have put life on hold, have put ministry on hold, who've put what the business idea that they were going to do on hold because of discouragement, because of a whisper in their ear. And it certainly happened to Zerubbabel. But then it says in Zechariah 4 verse 8 that he prophesied and he says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will complete it. And then in Ezra 5:2 it says, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Zadok, set to work to rebuild the house of the Lord, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So it's like, okay, they restarted the project, but it took the prophecies from others. And this is where being isolated and discouraged it's almost like it's a tactic of a predator or a wild beast. They isolate the gazelle from the rest of the gazelles, and then it becomes vulnerable. And I think it says in Hebrews, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, but encourage one another, you know, meet together, being part of church, being in an environment where people can prophesy to you or bring words of encouragement. It's what we need, right? It's so spiritual, so necessary. But the rebuilding of the temple, the discouragement came, but it needed that counteraction of God's words to encourage, to keep them building.
Yeah, wow. Powerful. I'm still back at your story about someone telling you that it's never going to work, and I'm lost. How do you, or I mean, you've learned some stuff over the years when it comes to discouragement, obviously, and you and I have both experienced it in many times. We have, you know, we read the Bible and we keep getting ministered to it and instructed by it. And but how did you get through that moment where you're feeling like you're discouraged and then somebody's speaking that into you? How did you get through that and keep going?
Do you remember? Oh yeah, I can't remember. It reminds me of the moment David's men spoke of stoning him, and he says he took himself aside and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I think that's it. When those moments come, and they came thick and fast, and you experienced them as well, they come thick and fast. And for me, I would go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I kind of agree with that guest speaker. I don't think it's going great. Looking at it with the natural eyes, it's not impressive. We weren't the most impressive church. We didn't have it all in place. We weren't the slickest show in town. Yeah. Lord, is this going to work? And then what I found myself time after time after time was falling back on what God had said to me in the beginning. Mm-hmm. And
yeah.
And I think for David, when he was when his men spoke of stoning him,
mm-hmm.
I think he would remember, okay, God, when I was a teenager, you sent the nation's prophet to my house. He poured oil in my head. He declared, thus says the Lord, you are the next king of Israel. And Lord, it looks like it's a million miles away just now. My men are speaking of stoning me. Yeah. But I still believe you. And then he went back to the crowd and he led. And I feel, for me, it was those moments where I would, when the discouragement came, where I would find a quiet moment, I'd go for a walk, I'd pray, and I'd pray it through, and I'd bring back to memory what the Lord had said, and I would say, Lord, did I mishear you? Did you really call me to do this? And you would sense his affirmation, you'd sense his confirmation, and then you would pick up and say, okay, we go again. But what about you? How did you keep going? What were the mechanisms?
I want to propose something. Like I'll set this up by talking through here's what I've learned about navigating discouragement. But then I have a proposed thought. But you can challenge it. Like this is safe. You know, three ways that I
because someone else is listening. So let's just
Okay. So there's three ways that I've come to start navigating potential discouragement times. You know, spiritually, emotionally, and perspective shift. So like I sit down, I have my Jesus times in the morning and, you know, if I, you know, like what you're saying, what David's going, strengthening himself in the Lord and I bring those situations to the Lord, but also it might be sometimes, at least sometimes, evil and an attack against my life. And so I don't know, but I'll also deal with it spiritually, and I'll just be like, God, I resurrender. I trust you today. And I'll just be like, you know, any spirit of discouragement, stop in the name of Jesus, get out of my life. You know, just, I will engage a spiritual battle, whether that's the reason or not. I don't know. I don't care, but I'm going to fight that battle. And just to make sure that that's the last thing I need is more discouragement sources. So I shut that down. And then I work on my emotions, and I'll speak to my heart. And I think that it's pretty like, be calm, like just calm, like trust God. Like, hey, you know, like you're really wound up on this. You're really upset about this. And like, okay, no, peace, peace, calm. Like it's okay, you know. So I'll speak to my heart. So I'll deal with emotions. I'll deal with my heart. And then you've heard me say this. It's this, I don't know where I got this phrase, but lead like a grandpa is kind of what I think. And it's that perspective shift, zoom back, because so much of the discouragement is zoomed close. And it's this current moment is discouraging and everything seems lost, but you know, zooming back, like what you were saying before, like remember what has God said or the path, am I on the right path? And then, you know, like we've gone through discouraging moments before and kept going and I'm really glad I did. And just, you know, keep going. So I deal with spiritually, I deal with emotionally, I deal with a perspective shift. But then here's my kind of question thought. And this just came to me while I was listening to you talk. I wonder if, the two words, disappointed versus discouraged. And I think sometimes I'm disappointed, you know, that things are going slowly. I'm disappointed that things are going backwards. I'm disappointed that things are falling apart. I'm disappointed that things aren't better today. I'm disappointed but I wonder if there's a, I wonder if disappointment is better, but discouragement becomes the darker, more sinister version. I don't know. What are your thoughts? Because it's probably not 100% true. It's only just coming to me now, but disappointment becoming discouragement versus disappointment becoming, okay, God, I'm disappointed, but I trust you and I'm not going to let this shake me.
Yeah. Discouraged seems to indicate that you've embraced the emotion. You know, discouragement is one thing, but to become discouraged is very human, but it indicates a level of embracing of that negative, even if it's for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. No, I think what you're saying is good. And I think you saying, again, you're doing what David did. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? You know, but David did it in other ways, in other verses. For example, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, that he's not speaking to the Lord there. He's speaking to himself. Mm-hmm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins? Hey, remember? Soul, remember. Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Crowns you with love and compassion? And he's speaking to his soul. Come on, soul. Bless the Lord. So yeah. I think a healthy addressing of yourself, get yourself back on line with truth, is incredibly powerful.
And how many times does Paul say in the New Testament things like, always be thankful, or rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I'll say rejoice. You know, Philippians 4, actually Philippians 4, the 4-8, that sort of section is really powerful at having the right heart mindset. And I think it even says things like, you know, don't worry, pray about everything, thank God for what he's done, and then you'll experience peace. And, you know, kind of going back to those repeated like encouragements of, you know, focusing on what is good and pure and right and lovely. Those New Testament directives seem to come from a lot of wisdom, because Paul himself could have lots of reasons for discouragement as he thinks about churches that he started that aren't going well, or people speaking against him or slandering him or undermining his gospel or shifting his gospel. And I mean, you just think about while he's sitting in prison and listen, you know, and these speakers are out there persuading, like, I can imagine like so many things. And so Paul, he's probably, you know, dialed in on this positive perspective, thanking God and pursuing these, fixing his mind on good things and right things, because he knows like that he could be discouraged and he needs to choose joy, lead his emotions, lead his heart.
And I guess it's all about not being at the mercy of it.
Yeah.
These waves are going to come. These winds are going to blow, whether it's because of your own paranoias or with the devil or demons. These winds are going to blow. But you're not at the mercy of these winds.
Yeah.
You're susceptible to them. You feel them. But like David, you speak to your soul. Like Paul, you rejoice in the Lord always. You proactively do things to push against those currents. And here's for me is one of the most crucial things. You speak to your soul. You choose to rejoice. But then you don't make decisions based on discouragement.
Yeah.
Because, you know, okay, I quit. You know, because the narrative in your head is this is not going to work.
Yeah.
Everyone's going to leave.
Yeah.
Or, you know, I'm thinking church planter here, business. You know, it's this idea is not going to succeed. Okay, the narrative in your head, okay, test that narrative. Is that really accurate? And don't just go with it. Don't quit based on a narrative in your head.
Mm-hmm.
Push through that narrative.
I know you're looking at me because I did. and it took an intentional intervention of God to get me back on track, because that's the thing where it's so, our emotions are so powerful and discouragement is so powerful that it wants us to follow our feelings instead of faith in God and the calling that he has on our lives. And for all that I'm saying about like the battling discouragement, there has been some times where it has gotten the best of me, as we've talked about before, and where I have quit. And, you know, one of those moments, and I had quit, and God said, you know, talk to you. And we've talked about this story before where you're like, you know, keep going and don't give up. And you said that before I said anything. You were like, Brian, I got a word for you. You know, keep going and don't give up. So,
let me jump in at this point, because I think this is another. So, speak to your soul, rejoice always. Don't make decisions based on your discouragement. But here's the other thing, and it links to what you've just said there. Be around people, because in your head, when you're discouraged, you kind of don't want to be around people. you want to withdraw. You don't want to be around a crowd. You don't want to be in a church environment where everyone's singing and everyone's happy. You know, when you're down, when you're discouraged, you don't want to be there. But actually, it's the very place you need to be. Again, going back to that Hebrews verse, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as has become the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So don't give up gathering. If you're discouraged, the last place you want to be is around people singing songs.
Yeah.
But that's the first place you need to be. Be in that environment. Choose, I'm going to worship. I'm going to sing these songs today, not with emotion. I'm going to sing it with a grit determination because I don't feel it today. That's okay. Turn up, sing the songs, engage with the preaching, and watch what the Lord does. Don't allow the discouragement to make the decision, okay, I'm going to disengage from church. Because actually, it's when you're around, it's like, you know, you phone me. You could have just gone into a cave, but actually you phone someone and a prophetic word comes. And actually, when it talks about prophecy, Brian, we talked about prophecy a few weeks ago, but that key verse, 1 Corinthians 14:3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Wow. And so to be around people where they say, hey, I feel this Bible verse for you, or I believe the Lord says this to you. You know, why would you want to starve your soul from that? Because actually, you don't need to generate the encouragement yourself. Sometimes the Lord will place someone else around you to encourage you.
Yeah, I'm taking notes. I've been writing things down. You're talking. You're so right. Like people, but I want to also say, even just not just be around people, but be a little transparent and tell someone, I need prayer. Would you pray for me? I just like, maybe it's a little bit humbling and we like to just be like, I can do this by myself. I'm telling you, I can't. I would not be here by myself and by my own self-leadership and my emotional self-leadership. Although I'm practicing it, I still wouldn't make it to this point without just being honest. Hey, I'm discouraged. Pray for me. And there's a command for the body of Christ to encourage one another. So you're in a good place when you're asking people to do what they're supposed to be doing anyways, but just being honest. And because, you know, I suppose like what you're saying, if the enemy, we're supposed to be encouraging each other daily because the enemy is trying to probably discourage everybody daily and make things that are disappointing, like just take deep root in our hearts and in our minds. But yeah, people.
Can I share a story, Brian?
Please.
I remember one Sunday afternoon. Now, the weird thing is, this morning, church had gone great. Like, I had a couple of services. Things were great. There was a decent number of people. There was no reason to be discouraged. But I remember that afternoon, I was utterly discouraged. And I can't even remember fully what was going on in my soul. All I remember, I was at the point of despair and discouragement. And so I do what I often do. I took myself aside. I went down to the river, just down the hill here from where I live. And I went for a walk and a prayer along the river. And no one else was around. It was just me. And it was autumn. It was, you know, kind of October time. Leaves were falling. And no one else was there. And I was just, to be honest, I was crying out, and actually crying out loud, saying, God, help me. I was so discouraged, so utterly discouraged. I was crying out. And anyway, at the end of prayer time, I didn't feel even like a weight had lifted. It just felt heavy. So then I was at the evening service, and at the end of the evening service after preaching, a Chinese girl in our church came up to me and said, Pete, as you were preaching, I had a vision. And in the vision, I saw you down by a river, and it was autumn, the leaves were falling, and I saw you crying out in discouragement. She described literally. Now, I didn't say, by the way, this afternoon I've been praying down by the river. I didn't say anything like that. She said, I saw you down by a river crying out in discouragement, in absolute despair. And I could see the weight of the world was on your shoulders. But then the vision changed, and I saw you down by this river. And this time I saw you walking with someone. And as I looked closely, I realized it was Jesus Christ himself. And you were talking like old friends. And I felt God wanted to say to you, do not worry. I will pour out my spirit. I've got this. And it was just this incredible moment of unbelievable encouragement. So, because it was like, Lord, you saw that. For me, that was so encouraging. God, you saw that. And now when I walk down by the river, honestly, every time I'm down by the river, I picture that prophecy. I think, okay, Jesus is walking with me. And there's a joy. And it was a prophetic encouragement when I was discouraged. So again, we talked about prophecy a few times ago. And I just cannot emphasize enough the power of the prophetic, not just as a recipient of it, but for people to stir themselves out of love for others, because there are other people around. And the difficulty is when we're discouraged, we lock in and we forget that there are people around us today who are going to be discouraged. And because we're discouraged ourselves, we don't think of encouraging them. But actually, there are people around us today. Maybe God wants to use you to bring a prophetic word of encouragement to them. Maybe God wants to use you to say something that will just make the difference between them quitting and not quitting, between them pursuing the dream and not pursuing the dream.
So good. Wow, what a powerful, praise the Lord for those moments of encouragement and shift. I think the last thing I want to say about discouragement is I'm quite alert to my dangerous spots when it comes to areas that I might be discouraged in. You know, potentially if I'm going into, you know, like a teaching situation or whatever. And so I think just being alert to potential danger moments where you know yourself and you know where you might be discouraged. And so I'm just more pre-praying against it than just reacting against it. So, you know, just to kind of keep it from even, you know, throwing me off to begin with, so that I have to reset and rebuild. Because I guess I have an assumption that at least in my life, Joshua 1:9, that I'm going to face the potential of fear and discouragement, and that's going to be a constant thing. And so I want to be front footing those things and just really undermining them in prayer before they even come at me. Any final things that's you want to say about discouragement?
Well, for anyone listening today, if you're discouraged, God is so for you. God hasn't changed. And may the Lord give you encouragement. Lord, I pray for anyone discouraged today as they're listening to this podcast. I pray in the name of Jesus that the encouragement of God, the presence of the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Helper would come real close to them just now. And you'd whisper your words of encouragement into their souls. Protect them from the voice of discouragement that is coming like missiles at them, Lord. I pray, help them not to act in line with that. And Lord, so we say to our souls, why are you so downcast? Put your hope in God. Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul. And I pray, God, that would rise up in people's hearts today in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Okay. Wow. Thank you. Thank you for that. Oh, listener question? We have a few minutes for a listener question.
Let's jump in, yeah.
Okay, so Brian and Pete podcast at gmail.com. If you want to ask a question, love to talk through those. Keep them coming. Brian and Pete podcast at gmail.com. So this question is looking ahead. So you ready to put on your prophetic mind? Looking ahead, what do you think the Scottish Church will be like in 5, 10, 15 years' time? And the question is, what trends to be aware of? But really, are there dangers we need to guard against? Scottish Church, 5, 10, 15 years' time. I'm sitting back. I'm ready to hear from Pete. All right.
Okay, well, why do I have to go first? Okay. So I think the Scottish nation, and the UK for that matter, will be a different nation. I think it will be more theistic. So what I mean by that is not necessarily Christian, but there will be more people believe in God. There'll be less atheists. There are Muslim families having tons of kids. Precious believers from other parts of the world are having more kids than British people. So by default, you're going to have more family, people who are in families who are from a theistic background. So I think Britain is going to be more theistic, more believing in God. It will be definitely more Muslim. And I definitely believe it will be more Christian. I think there'll be a move of God. I think we'll see probably, I don't rejoice in this, but I think we'll continue to see a decline in some of the more nominal denominations. certainly not among the evangelicals, but among people who are liberal, who question scripture, who for them it's more traditional. I think that's just on its way. It's out. It's on its way out. I think in amongst those denominations, there'll be many bright sparks. I mean, there's incredible Church of Scotland's Episcopalian churches that are just shining brightly just now because they're holding to truth. They're open to the power of God. And God is doing great. And I think that will continue. I think they'll still be standing strong. I think there'll be a revived church. I do. I think there'll be a revived church. I think many more percentages of the population will actually not just be in believing, but will actually be in church. I believe it. I think there might be fewer churches, but I think there'll be more effervescent, growing, impacting. My caution, because I think there's going to be a revival. Honestly, I do. I really believe, I'm not... You know, if people say, well, what sort of revival? I mean, I love things like the Hebridean revival or the Welsh revival. But what I don't love about that is it was the revival. It's like, that was that period between this year and this year. What I'm more excited about, and who am I to prescribe this, would be a sustained, consistent, even if it's not as dramatic, but a sustained, consistent, year-on-year building, growing, where we're shifting the percentages, we're shifting the dials, and we're seeing God get his glory long-term in generations. That's what I'm excited about. And my caution in that is this. I think, okay, David Yonggi-cho, who led the biggest church in the world in the 1990s, and he's a little bit controversial in some circles, but he said some things about prayer, which I think were great. He talked about the difference between impetus and momentum. He talked about, you know, in a car, you put your foot in the accelerator, that's impetus. That gets you up to speed. Now, if you're on the motorway and then you flip into neutral, initially, it won't seem like anything's changed. You'll still feel like you're doing 70, but actually you're doing 69. Before you know it, you're doing 65, and then you're doing 60, because you've taken your foot off the gas. Sorry, I'm saying gas because you're American. Petrol, off the accelerator. So you've taken your foot off the accelerator, and you're in neutral, you're coasting. You're enjoying the speed, and it's ever so imperceptible, but eventually momentum will start to drop. And David Yonggi-cho talks about how in Korea, because they went from 0% Christian to 40, 50% Christian in a 100-year period. Incredible. And he put it down, and it's a revival that was sustained for decades. And he put it down to, we kept the foot on the accelerator of prayer. In other words, when you started to see the great results, we didn't think, oh great, let's flip into neutral and enjoy the revival. No, he said we kept the foot on the accelerator even as we started to see the results. And I think there's a warning there that we're seeing a lot of prayer inertia going on in our nation just now, which is great. And may it continue and may it ramp up. But actually, it's not like we do that until we start seeing the results in our churches. No. Even as we start seeing the results, the caution is that's when you put your foot even harder on the accelerator and you press in for the bigger win, which is a thoroughly transformed nation.
Amen. I think we're seeing a shift right now from the trajectory is always going to be down to go up. And I think that we are turning that corner. But just like what you're saying, things will continue to close and die, and then but new life is coming, and it seems like we're really shifting right now. I'm very excited about our opportunity, but again, I just agree with everything you're saying. Prayer is key, and the place of the Bible, the place of the Bible, and for long lasting. And that's been my prayer for 20 some years, as long as I've been here, for long lasting reawakening, not just reawakening, not just revival, long lasting.
So, please God,
good word, bro. Good word.
Yeah, fantastic.
Great, right, everybody. Hey. Yeah, brianandpetepodcast@gmail.com. Great to spend the morning with you.
Good to hang out, Brian, and thanks everyone for listening in.
All right, talk to you later. Bye.
We hope that you enjoyed today's episode of the Brian and Pete Podcast. If you found this episode helpful, share with a friend and be sure to rate, review, and subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss an episode. Brian is the pastor of Rehope Church, a multi-site church that started in Glasgow. He is also the founder of Scotland Bible School, a 3-year Bible school where students study every book of the Bible. Pete is the pastor of City on a Hill, a multi-site church across Edinburgh and the Lothians. He also leads Go Global, a family of hundreds of churches spanning 17 countries. If you'd like to submit a question to Brian and Pete, please email brianandpetepodcast@gmail.com. We look forward to having you join us for next week's episode.